come with me. Come with me, and then go to those you used to see as strange. Go even to those you have seen as enemies. Go in my name, the risen Christ says, and your eyes will be opened again and again.
That's the Reverend Dr. Donald Fishburne, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Donald A. Fishburne, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Before coming to St. Paul's in 2008, he was rector of St. Michael and All Angels Church on Sanibel Island in Florida, and earlier served parishes in Georgia and the Carolinas. Donald is a graduate of the University of the South in Suwanee, Tennessee, and the Virginia Theological Seminary. He earned a doctorate in ministry from Suwanee, where he now serves on the Board of Regents. Donald, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm really delighted to be here.
St. Paul's is the mother church of Episcopal congregations in the greater Chattanooga area in the Episcopal Diocese of East Tennessee. Give us an overview of your parish and the community it serves.
St. Paul's is a great old place. It was started before the Civil War, and the Civil War, of course, had impact on it. The original building was used as a hospital first by Confederate forces and then by the Union Army. Hmm. And after the war and after a flood, the church building was moved to a new site very close by. Wonderful monumental building put up. That second building in which we still worship is a wonderful piece of architecture that draws on architecture from a church on the Isle of Man. Hmm. The rector at that time after the Civil War, Father Dumbell, as it turns out, suggested that the exterior architecture mimic to a large degree a church with which he was familiar back at home. And inside is a stunning place of worship, dark, heavy place, but with lots of lift for the eye and for the spirit through the architecture itself and through the windows. The congregation these days is a congregation of all sorts and conditions of people, a great downtown parish that draws people from counties around and from hills and valleys and a few folks from Georgia. That's been true, I think, largely from the beginning of days in the parish before the Civil War. Today, we are in a wonderful position as a downtown parish in a downtown community and in a metro community that's growing. Chattanooga used to have heavy industry. It was something of a dirty place in terms of air quality. These days, wonderful new manufacturing, wonderful new expressions of creativity and stewardship and recreation. Good place for families, and we've got a lot of people moving now, a lot of young adults, 20-somethings mostly, mostly single, moving into the neighborhood and into the downtown area, new vibrancy, and we're trying to be responsive of that. Congregation has real vigor and excitement and spirit and energy for outreach ministries in the downtown community, metropolitan ministries, community kitchen, and a host of others. And so it's a wonderful place to be in that respect. I think our hallmarks are, for most people, are worship and music and care for each other, and that care for each other includes care for our neighbors. So we've got a wonderful constellation of outreach ministries.
You're also very involved at Suwanee, the University of the South. What are your leadership roles there?
I was an undergrad at Suwanee. I can't believe that I'm having to say this, but I was an undergrad at Suwanee entering as far back as to have entered with the first co-ed class. There were no women at Suwanee as undergrad students before I entered. in the very late 60s, and that was a wonderful decision on the part of the leadership of Suwanee. The college is a wonderful liberal arts college with strengths in English, history, these days environmental studies especially. Wonderful faculty, beautiful campus, of course, 13,000 acres. We've in the last few years added 3,000 acres to the domain. The School of Theology has wonderful, vibrant leadership. The last dean and the present dean, Neil Alexander, are great leaders, great faculty. I'm very, very excited about the School of Theology at St. Paul's Church. We're fortunate enough to have a good deal of interchange with the School of Theology in particular. We have field education students coming from the seminary to be with us on Sundays and weekdays and work with us, and we all learn in that relationship. We also benefit from having college and School of Theology faculty come teach at St. Paul's, and that's a great benefit. Suwanee, I think, more than almost any other school I know, is a kind of way of life that gets in the blood. A recent alumni survey of colleges and universities nationally discovered that Suwanee is just very much near the top in terms of alumni loyalty and enthusiasm for the school. We've got a wonderful new vice chancellor and president, John McArdle, and he and his team are bringing wonderful energy. As I say, it's hard to get the place out of your blood. I went there to college. I deliberately didn't go back for seminary because I thought I'd need to be out in the real world as opposed to that wonderful heavenly place on top of the mountain, but then went back years later for a DMin. And that doctoral work in congregational development was good for me, and I hope good for my ministry. Suwanee's a fabulous place. It's especially beautiful in the fall and the spring. Leaves a little bit to be desired sometimes in February in terms of weather, but it's a growing institution, and some of the exciting things that have been done lately, tuition was actually decreased by 10% a couple of years ago, and now the university is able to offer incoming college students the assurance that their tuition and fees will not go up in the 4 years that they are there, that the fee at which they enter will stay stable. And there's similar wonderful opportunities at the School of Theology. It's a wonderful Episcopal institution and a wonderful university with a real sense of the future and a good spirit of growth and learning.
Well, Donald, your sermon for the third Sunday of Easter draws on two texts. First, in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, who becomes known as Paul. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 21, an account of the risen Jesus' appearance to some of the disciples. Would you read them for us?
I'd be glad to. A reading from the 9th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." A reading from the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus showed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fashion a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
These two accounts present two very different post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and yet in both, Jesus, in a way, deals with betrayal in terms of Saul's persecution of the church and Peter's denials of Jesus himself during the trials. Both men would become major leaders of the early church. What's your take on all that?
What's most remarkable to me about the conversion of Paul is that he was apparently at his absolute most likely stage in life not to be open to Jesus and to the message, the gospel of Jesus, not to be open to the message of this wonderful teacher who had been crucified, and I'm sure in the mind of Saul was dead and buried, and yet somehow the people of Israel were being led astray. The good religious people of Israel, together with Gentiles, were being led astray by this new movement called the Way, which was blasphemous and which was the wrong way in Saul's mind. The most remarkable thing, most miraculous thing to me about that is that at the very moment that Saul was most determined to persecute the followers of Jesus, the risen Lord appeared to him, literally knocked him to the ground, literally took away his sight, sent him into the city to wait, to ponder, to think, to pray, to be sightless for a time. I know it would get my attention if I were in my own way doing what I felt compelled to do in life, and then through this intervention, this revelation, this theophany, this horrific experience in one sense, if I were to be stopped in my tracks and knocked to the ground and have the breath taken out of me, the breath of life, and be confined to quarters and be sightless and to be forced to take the time to think, that in itself would be remarkable and astonishing and a significant event in life. Thereafter, when Paul's eyes are opened, he is literally a new man with a new name, to a large degree a new identity, same personality, I'm convinced, but sees now with new eyes of the heart, and those eyes, I believe, enable him to a degree to see with the eyes of Jesus, to see through Jesus' eyes, to see others as Jesus sees them, which is entirely different from the way Paul would have seen his fellow Jews, would have seen the new followers of the way, the newest Christians, and the Gentiles, which were all of whom were mixed into society there in Jerusalem and Damascus and Syria in that region. Paul, as a Roman citizen, would have had access to all sorts of people of different social strata and languages and nationalities and cultures and even varieties of faiths. And what's astonishing to me is that this person, who was, in his own terms, one of the great faithful Pharisees, zealous, now becomes, to a degree at least, a humble, least of the apostles, but an apostle of the risen Christ, who now literally sees the world and sees everyone with new eyes, different eyes. Hmm.
Donald, your sermon is entitled Becoming Ambassadors for Christ. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here. How does the risen Lord Jesus open our eyes today so that we may become fishermen, fishers of people, and ambassadors of the gospel of Christ? The miraculous life of Jesus in turning around the lives of St. Paul and St. Peter gives us cause for thought and prayer and for hope and rejoicing. We remember that the zealous Pharisee Saul was so determined to persecute the first followers of the risen Christ that he pursued women as well as men, and he headed for Syria from Jerusalem, lest he miss anyone. He was in no mood for conversion. Then the risen Lord Jesus opened his eyes to the new way, the new life. I'm helped by New Testament scholar Paul Holloway of the School of Theology at Sewanee to see that Saul was not converted from being a bad Jew to being a good Christian. He was converted by God's grace from being a zealous Jew to being a zealous apostle of Christ to Jews and Gentiles alike. His eyes were opened on the road to Damascus. Having been blinded by the light, he was sent into the city to wait, and after waiting on the Spirit, to be given new eyes of faith, new eyes of the heart, so as to see those he knew well in a new light. He was transformed from being an enemy of the fledgling church. In baptism, he became a member of the new community of faith. Paul was enabled to see himself through the eyes of Christ, and so he was able to see his fellow Jews in a new light. He was able to see the people of the Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, Syrians, people not so different from you and me, in a new light. To us, St. Paul comes, opening our eyes to the wonder of life in Christ. Women and men in the first century were called by Paul into this ministry of reconciliation. And through Paul, our Lord Jesus calls us to be ambassadors of the good news as well. Paul remained himself after his conversion, but he was a better self, being formed into the image of Christ. So too we remain ourselves, even as we are being formed into the children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus, seeing the world through his eyes of love and creativity. We have another example of conversion in today's gospel reading. What do we do when we don't know what to do? What do we do when it is time to wait upon the Lord? Sometimes we do what we know how to do. We do what's familiar. We do what we can do while waiting to take the next step on our spiritual journey. Simon Peter, the fisherman, did not know what to do in the first days after Jesus had been raised from the grave that first Easter. After a while, he and some others did what they knew how to do, or at least what was familiar to them. We catch up with their story. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder and the beloved disciple and the others, pile into boats and fish all night. They do what they can do while waiting. What did they catch? Nothing. They were uninspired and empty-handed. Day breaks. A voice calls from the shore. They are sent out again to cast their nets a bit differently. Two miracles come among them. First, they catch so many fish, all kinds of fish, that their nets are straining. Their boats are in danger of being swamped. Secondly, they're invited to the first Christian men's breakfast. Jesus himself invites them to come ashore and join him in a fish fry, a holy meal of shared fish at the water's edge. It reminds us of that earlier holy meal on a hillside, a meal in which thousands of men and women and children are fed from a few loaves and fishes, blessed. It might remind us of a heavenly meal. And then another miracle unfolds, another revelation comes. Simon Peter, Petros, Rocky, the hard-headed fisherman, is forgiven three times by the Lord, whom he had three times denied so recently. And three times he is invited to profess his love of Jesus. He's empowered to forgive himself. Three times he is commissioned to be not only a fisher of men, now he is also empowered and inspired and equipped to be a shepherd with Jesus. Lord, you know everything, the fisherman says. You know that I love you. Good, Jesus says, follow me and feed my sheep, including sheep you don't even know of yet. What of us? Sometimes we are sent into the city to wait, and then our eyes are opened and our prejudices are stripped away like scales from before our eyes. Then we are sent out to open the eyes of others to the love of God in Christ. Sometimes we go to the beach, to the seashore, to wade in familiar waters, or to wonder what's next. We see again that the church casts a wide net, a resilient net, a net fashioned to draw in all sorts and conditions of people, all under our Lord's guidance in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you love me? Jesus whispers. Come with me. Come with me, and then go to those you used to see as strange. Go even to those you have seen as enemies. Go in my name, the risen Christ says, and your eyes will be opened again and again. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread and in the nets filled with a catch of all kinds of fish, and who revealed himself on the road to Damascus, and who reveals himself on mountaintop and hillside, city and shore, open the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, and may join him in fishing, in welcoming, and in shepherding his people, the people he calls, all people, all God's children. Amen.
Day One host Peter Wallace has written a powerful new book entitled The Passionate Jesus, What We Can Learn from Jesus About Love, Fear, Grief, Joy, and Living Authentically, published by Skylight Paths. Theologian Marcus Borg calls it illuminating and powerful. Martin Copenhaver says it's a truly fresh perspective on Jesus. And Susan Spark says, thank you, Peter Wallace, for inspiring us to rediscover Jesus while rediscovering ourselves. The Passionate Jesus is available through bookstores everywhere. Or visit dayone.org and click on the link to The Passionate Jesus. Donald Fishburne offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Donald, after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, you noted that Paul called women and men in the first century into this ministry of reconciliation. And through Paul, our Lord Jesus calls us to be ambassadors of the good news as well. What would it look like to be an ambassador of Christ in our world today?
The people, in my experience, who are the most attractive proclaimers of the gospel, the most attractive ambassadors of Christ, tend to have qualities of humility, and they're also articulate in their faith. They're self-assured, and they're assured by the Spirit. They're able to speak in the name of God and speak in the name of Christ in a way that's not off-putting. The people who are the best ambassadors, in my experience, women and men, are those who are able to speak different languages of faith, as it were. That is, are at ease with our fellow Christians as well as with our sisters and brothers in the faith of Israel, our Jewish congregations in this country and abroad, and also are becoming more and more articulate with people in the Muslim communities nearby and far away. And I think that's a great testimony to the power of the Spirit and a great testimony to our Lord Jesus at work in our lives. Jesus says, "I have sheep of whom you do not yet know." And our job is not to keep people out, but to welcome in those who come, to keep lines of communication open, to speak in the name of Christ in a way that is attractive and collegial and not imperial and not in a way that drives others away.
These two key leaders of the early church, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, each encountered Jesus in a dramatic and life-changing way. Should we expect the same?
I know it's true in the lives of some people that the Lord comes to them in radically dramatic ways and literally intersects their lives, stops their journey of faith and restarts it or starts it on a new direction. That can be very, very attractive and very compelling. It can also be a little frightening, and sometimes for bystanders or family members or members of the community of faith, a little bit off-putting until the edge is worn off just a bit. I don't think that kind of conversion experience, that dramatic lightning bolt from heaven, is by any means necessary for every person. Mm-hmm. St. Paul's life changed radically. Peter was changed from being literally a fisherman into a fisher of men and apostle and bishop. Those are astonishing changes. It seems to me our Lord works astonishing changes in all our lives, but they can take a lifetime. That is, the sequence of events and the conversion experience can be something that's felt and lived into over a much longer period of time without these stunning conversion episodes. For me, having been raised in the church, I've been privileged and fortunate to be shaped and formed through the lives of other people who speak in the name of Christ and live in Christian ways. And for me and for many others I know, our experience of being converted and shaped and formed literally is a journey of a lifetime.
Donald Fishburn, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter. It's my joy. I look forward to being back with you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.